So we're returning to our study of the book of Acts. As someone said to me, are we going to finish the book before you retire? You all can. What we have left you can read on your own during your DPE. Ask him to point out those things he would like you to do with regard to what you see in the passages. But am I going to lead you all the way to the end? Not unless I do something awfully phenomenal. But maybe you can talk to your new pastor about picking up and finishing it. We've discovered, newcomer, that as you see on your message notes, there are three essential questions. They will lead to other essential questions that are particularly needed regarding you and your relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe I was asked by God the Holy Spirit to lead us into this book, the book of Acts, so that GHCC could turn away. GHCC is everyone here who is a regular attender. There are special folks, they're called members. And I hope that all of you regular attenders will decide you want to become members. Because I think the Lord has something special for all of you that are members here. But this book, the book of Acts, he led us into it because what he was trying to say very clearly and to show us as we move through it ever so slowly, that the American church, of which we are partly with, is not following the church that Jesus gave birth to. The American church, by and large, is turned as it has the American church. It has it just the way it wants with all its Americanism. And that is not what our Lord gave birth to. He gave birth to his church. And we are to be, in my heart and mind, the vanguard, at least on this corner, to lead the rest of the churches, other pastors, with their congregations away from the American church and into returning the church of Jesus Christ in its fullness here. Amen. Here. We've missed far too much by being a part of the American church. So, we've already, as you can see in your notes, we've already looked and set the context of our study of chapter 18, verses 1 through 22. We also took some time to break away from only momentarily to see what Paul was talking about when he wrote the letter to the Roman church as to get a better understanding of how the Corinthian church was so debilitated by sin. Corinth was an absolutely horrid city, large city in Greece, but nonetheless a city that was very much involved in the things of Satan. On pages 5, 6, and 20, I have given you in your notes maps to look at. And again, for you who are new with us, thank you again for joining us. But nonetheless, you see, we approach the scripture in a historical and grammatical, contextual way. And once we understand what the original hearers of this particular document understood, then we can bring it into the 21st century. We don't take the 21st century and lay it on the first century. He was speaking to the people then, and what he said to them has traveled over all the centuries to where we are this very morning. And the same thing he said then applies today for you and me. Nothing's changed. You might think that, well, that was really different back then. Yeah, it was. But it was only different than as if you went to Mexico City tonight and woke up there in the morning, or you went to Paris tonight and woke up there tomorrow morning. They're different cities, but you have all kinds of things going on in them. Some are more debauched than others. And our city, being named the City of the Angels, is a misnomer. It is a city of the fallen angels. Having been a cop, I've been all over this city, and I can tell you, Satan is busy everywhere, and so are his minions. So, where we left off last time is that Paul had moved from Athens to Corinth, and being in Corinth, he found himself meeting things that he had seen before, but here things are so very deep and evil that you got to wonder what was going on in Paul's mind that are not written down here by God the Holy Spirit influencing, in this case, Luke, to give us the message here. So we're going to pick up here with cultural shock in just a moment. I would like the media team to give us map one, if they would. Map one. I would like all of you to kind of travel with me because of where we've been. You can see why it's taken so long to go through the book so far. I mean, we were all the way over here in Judea. But we've traveled here in Judea. We went up here to the church in Antioch, and that's the sending church, like GHCC. We have sent out 4 different church planting families to plant churches. Well, Paul and Silas and Barnabas, remember Barnabas and John Mark? They were sent out here to Cyprus, and there they planted churches, and they left here and they went up here into Asia Minor, which we know today as Turkey, and they planted more churches. They crossed over here to Macedonia and they took the gospel to Europe, and we went with them through all these things. But look at all the distance that they had to cover. And if they're riding donkeys or horses, they're not mentioned. They're probably walking. And those sandals had to be replaced. They just had to, at least the American sandals, they don't last very long. At least mine don't. So they're over here in Macedonia, and he comes down here to Athens. And then he crosses over a land bridge there to Corinth. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. Now, if you would show the next photograph, please. It's just a black and white map, but it punctuates a little bit more, a little bit easier, to be able to see the places we've been and where we presently are. So your fill-in there, as you look at your notes, is cultural shock. Cultural shock. Cultural shock can make for a very difficult adjustment when moving into a new environment. Corinth was very different from Athens. Everything you take for granted must be re-examined and re-evaluated. These two cities couldn't have been more different than Kelly and I. You know, we share the same dad, but we got different moms. And what a difference those two moms have made in the two of us. But we have to re-examine and reevaluate. I've gone to various places in my lifetime. One of the first very interesting places was Saigon and Laos. Laos was just, you know, I'm a Southern California surfer book kid. And here I am with a bunch of other 19-year-olds in Southeast Asia. And we're being shocked. We've never seen anything like this. But it was interesting. You know, we have to re-examine, as I said, and reevaluate as we move in the different cultures. I've been to Singapore. I've been to India. I didn't meet the lambs there or the sarabis, but nonetheless, it would have been nice to meet them in their home country before the Lord led them here and to make this their home, for which I'm very glad. But going to Singapore and Taipei and India and the Philippines was kind of like a slap in the face upon arrival in each country because they're all so different. Can you imagine how it is for the lambs when they first arrived in America? We are very, very different from India. The simplest tasks become laborious because everything works differently when you enter into another culture. The electricity in another culture like Malawi, as my daughter found out, will fry your appliances. She had four, count them, four of these things that you girls use, you know, to blow your hair dry and make them poofy and what have you. Well, back in the 90s when she was in college, it was really important to have this poofy thing up here. And so to keep the poofy thing, and with all the water in the air in Malawi, it's gonna fall. So she took four of these hair dryers. They all blew up in her hand. You know, she took these converters, but they didn't work. Not a single one of them. But you know, when you go into another culture, electricity will fry your appliances. Signs. You see signs, and they will bear images, and you won't have a clue as to what they mean. You will find driving into what was Bombay Airport, now Mumbai, and you will see seven men or more standing by this sign that you don't know anything about, and they're standing there urinating in public. I mean, it's a double take. I mean, it's one thing to be in the military and to be out in the field. I mean, you dig your hole for your latrines and you take care of business. But here you are in a country that has a modern-day airport and seven guys out there urinating. Welcome to Bombay. Then think about, you know, traveling in a vehicle. They drive on another side of the road. The driver sits on a different side of the car. They hit people. They don't exchange information. There is no insurance. And you'll see one guy who's been hit and me having to force the taxi driver to stop, and all they did was this. Taxi driver got out, guy on his bicycle, and we drove off. No calling the police, no exchange of information. And then dinner, or breakfast, or lunch. There are three words you always ask when you go into another culture. What is it? What is it? Because some of us call it food, and others call it, that's my pet. So, in 1965, I braced myself for some culture shock on our troop transport plane headed for Vietnam. After two layovers, one in Hawaii, you know how terrible that was for me. It really was. I couldn't get off the plane. I had to sit there the whole time. So, and the other was Japan. And then we would fly into South Vietnam. When we arrived in South Vietnam, when I got off the plane, I was hit in the face with what you would call humidity, and tremendous heat. Where in the world was I? I'm thinking. But bear in mind, went in the military at 17, and now I'm 19 years old. I'm really getting a rich experience. I look around at the language. It doesn't even resemble English. And then we're being offered a meal at the airport that's Vietnamese. It's going to be bamboo shoots and rice and no offense there. And a little bit of livestock sometimes and seafood. Their laws are thousands of years old. And the way they treat one another is, for a 19-year-old American, boy, they're pretty mean to each other. Completely different traditions were being observed just having arrived in country. And forms of entertainment, I couldn't imagine such things in our own country. When I stepped off the plane again onto the tarmac and emerged from this air-conditioned aircraft, I discovered a dimension of cultural shock never expected. I encountered now not only cultural shock, but morality shock. Pornography and open prostitution was everywhere I turned. The first quarter mile in any direction off that airbase was a moral spider web for a young, single, non-Christian military man. I had never seen such cheap, carnal, relentless displays of depravity in my young life up to that point, as I saw around that Air Force base. I was able to view the scene a little more objectively, but as a younger, single, non-Christian fellow, I was tempted and afraid at the same time. You know how sexually involved our nation is now? You can imagine how it was for a 19-year-old single male who didn't know Jesus Christ and what was being offered up to him upon arriving in Vietnam. By the time I returned to the base, I was gone 2 days. I felt like I had gone through 10 years of life in just 2 days. I was totally taken aback. Observation, looking at your notes. When Paul left Athens and arrived in Corinth, he would add to culture shock the sickening jolt of morality shock. In Athens, he had spent time at the pinnacle of religious devotion. You'll remember, historians have told us there were more chiseled statues of gods and goddesses than there were actually people. But it was the pinnacle of religious devotion and philosophical training. Vain as it was, at least the people in the agora. Would you show the next photograph, please? The agora. This was the equivalent in Athens as well as in Corinth. The agora, this was their Walmart. This was their Costco. You know, you can probably see Eric Pogarian over here, you know, selling his wares at their Costco. But, you know, people came here to meet in the agora and to sell and to find what's new, what's been brought that's new to be sold. Because Corinth, as you'll recall, is a major place for tradesmen to bring things from all over the Mediterranean world to sell. So the people are here in the agora. It is here that Paul is going to be sharing the gospel with folks. And at the moment, he's there by himself. If you'd show the next photograph, please. We go up to the Areopagus. The Areopagus is down here. And here it is where Paul would meet the philosophers, and they would listen to him and he to them. And it would be here that in Athens that the gospel would be presented at first. Up here you have Diana in her monstrous temple. And you have Zeus over here. You have all of these mythological gods and goddesses at the higher pinnacles. So you have people here that we've been looking at who aspire to nobility of thought and deed in Athens, but not so much in Corinth. In Corinth, looking at your notes, however, commerce fueled the city life, and sensuality ruled religion. For a monotheistic Jew, Paul, and a temple-trained Pharisee, Paul may not have been ready for what he would encounter. He might have been like me, entering into Saigon for the very first time as a youngster. But even so, he was in it for the long haul. It was always too soon for him to quit. Always too soon for him to quit. So say that with me, will you? It is always too soon to quit. And I've asked you last week to take that and to bring out a principle for yourself. Now, there might be something here biblically that you're well aware. It's always too soon to quit. I need to study the Word of God more. I need to memorize the living Word more. I need to use the living word to encourage, give hope, help others to be optimistic more. But over the long haul, it was going to be too soon to quit. As long as there were ears to hear, Paul would preach and teach. Now, family, this is why you were saved. You who have been saved. It's right here. Now, you might think, well, I was saved for a multiplicity of other reasons. I'm not going to say you weren't. I'm going to say this. You were first saved and first to be doing, and that is knowing and receiving the Word of God and then sharing it with everybody else you know who has not heard it. That's why you were saved, family. You may think, well, I was saved so I can go to heaven. That's true. But he saved you and left you here to share the good news. That's why you're still here. Otherwise, he would have saved you and said, Jackie, I'm not going to leave you there to bother Ron anymore. I'm going to take you home. Many pastors are not sharing that with their congregations. They really don't know their purpose in life. Your purpose in life from the moment that you were saved is to share the gospel. Amen. Who was the last person you shared the gospel with? Corinth presided over the isthmus between the Gulf of Corinth and the Saronic Gulf, which gave the Roman colony incredible strategic importance. If you would show map 3, please. Here's the Gulf, and this is a land bridge, Athens, Corinth. Achaia, all part of Greece. Sea captains didn't like to go around here because it was dangerous. They could lose their ships and their cargo. So they would like to have their ships drug across the isthmus over here. And they could come out here into the Ionic Sea. Up above is the Adriatic. So rather than brave the dangers of the journey around the Cape Malay, at the southernmost tip of Achaia, shipowners preferred, as I said, to have their ships dragged across. If you would show that next. Here is part of the road, part of the canal, if you will. We think of water going through a canal, but this is where they would have their ships dragged across to the other side. You can use large pieces of trees, logs, and you put your ship on top of it, and you roll it a certain distance. You pull the log from this end, put it up here at the front end, and you roll it another distance, and you just keep doing that until you finally get to where you want to be. Now, you and I, at least for me, when I think of a canal, I think of water going through it, like the Panama Canal, the Erie Canal. Well, next photograph, please. This is the Corinth Canal today. It has water going through it, just as we would have expected, except it was different back in the first century. The city also controlled land travel between the mainland and Greece, and the semi-attached mass of land known as the Peloponnese. So ancient travelers called it the Bridge of Greece. Therefore, whoever controlled Corinth also controlled the flow of trade between east and west and north and east and west in terms of the ocean, and then north and south by land. So if you look at your notes, history. As Rome swept across the empire, the Greco empire, as it swept across the Greco empire, the Roman general destroyed the city, exterminating the males, and sold the women and the children into slavery. The city lay in ruins for nearly a century until 46 BC. Julius Caesar comes on the scene. If you'd show that next photograph, please. GHCC, the emperor, Julius Caesar. He considered himself a god and declared in Roman law that he was to be worshipped as such. So we see, as we continue in our notes, that Julius Caesar resurrected Corinth as a colony for Roman freedmen. Freedmen would be the occasional person from another country that had been a slave, freed, and or this is a Roman soldier or sailor who is a veteran of the wars, but having been set free, and as a means of preserving the isthmus for Roman interests, we have a colony, or they have a colony there. And they would take care of any invaders that, or people that didn't want to go along with the Roman rules and laws at that geographical position. So now you see verse 1. We have taken this time to go historically and grammatically to this point. This is what we saw when we were setting the context. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. He left Timothy and Silas in Athens because there was trouble, they thought, in Thessalonica, and they wanted to send Tim up there to see what was going on so as to build up the church. So at any rate, he leaves by himself, that is Paul, for Corinth. And by the time of Paul, the Roman colony of approximately 80,000 in population were strongly entrenched, and they had built Corinth to look very much like Rome, the seat of government for the Roman Empire. Looking at your notes, Corinth worshiped the emperor, upheld by Roman law. The city was alive with international trade, hosted athletic games, beckoned pagan worshipers, and thrived on slavery. And I'm going to stop there just for a moment. Now you might be saying, what a creepy place to live. I'm glad I live in the 21st century and it's the San Fernando Valley. Well, let me pop your bubble. We are absolutely no different than it was in Corinth then, today, here. No different. Our clothing might be different. We may not eat our pets, but we haven't changed. We haven't changed at all. They have international trade. The Los Angeles port is filled with cargo, even to this day, with all the tariffs and so forth that are being laid to bring merchandise from all over the world. For us to go into the Agora, our Walmarts, to pick off the shelves. We have athletic games, right? We have the Dodgers, we have the Angels, we have the Rams. Pardon?
The Golden State Warriors.
Golden State Warriors. We've got Clippers. We got Lakers. We have athletic games in these huge buildings. It isn't any different. We have beckoning pagan worshipers. There are people who worship the Democrat Party. There are people who worship the Republican Party. There are people who worship the presidents, whoever they may be. They say they're not being asked to be worshipped, but I kind of doubt that in some ways. We have our pagan deities, just as they had their Zeus and their Mars and their Diana and their Aphrodites. People came and worshipped these popular pagan things. We have our temples to Hindu gods. We have them to Buddha. We have them here to Jehovah's Witnesses. We have Mormons, worshipers of false gods. And they thrived on slavery. Well, aren't we good about that? There's no slavery going on here. Really? Really? No slavery? Think of all those people that have come from various places in the world. And they came here bearing drugs under the cartels. You need to deliver these things in this place, and if you don't, we're going to hurt you. There's all these little girls who have been delivered into the United States to work in sweatshops, to work on the streets as sex agents. They have pimps that watch over them and take their money. We have all kinds of slavery going on in the United States. Looking back at your notes. Well, even before that, yesterday, as I was reading one of the documents where I get some of my illustrations, the Los Angeles Times, page 3 of the main section, the first section, page 3. The title of the article is Police Rescue 33 from Human Trafficking Scam in Ivory Coast, Africa. The very place that slavers, quote unquote, would take their ships to back in the 16, 17, 1800s, and they would pick up people that the slavers in Africa, the tribes that would go out and raid other tribes and bring those people that they had arrested, they would bring them to the coast and sell their countrymen to the slavers, who would then take them all over Europe and take them all over the Americas. Slavery. It's been from the beginning. It exists today. It hasn't changed. So much of it is just really quiet now. Really quiet. Looking back at our notes, the city became a popular refuge for Jews fleeing the expulsion from Rome by Claudius. If you would show that next photograph, please. I want to introduce you to Emperor Claudius. Looks a little effeminate to me. But at any rate, Claudius. In AD 49, he's kicking the Jews out of Rome. So a synagogue of unknown size formed amid the masses of pagan settlers seeking an immediate fortune and unbridled pleasure. Next photograph, please. Here is the Acrocorinth. The Acrocorinth in Corinth is the highest point of the city. You can actually see this today. And is the home of the temple of Aphrodite. So we've got a major demon with the goddess, mythological goddess, up there. The temple looms some 1,900 feet above, overhead at the summit, and where a thousand temple prostitutes entice worshipers from the farthest reaches of the Roman Empire. 1,000 of them. Can you imagine going up to the temple to quote unquote worship and what you would have been observing? What Paul would have seen and how he would have been needing to deal with it. So infamous was the city's debauched reputation that Aristophanes coined the word Corinthianized. Corinthianized. Can you say that with me? Corinthianized. People could be Corinthianized. If they were called Corinthianized, they were the epitome of evil. And it meant to mean to practice immorality, to practice porneia. Would you show the next photograph, please? Here is Aristophanes, who gave us the term Corinthianized. You know, these people really did exist. Perhaps no city on earth presented Paul a greater challenge than the Las Vegas-like city of Corinth. Verses 2 through 4. I will share with you, after exegeting this passage, when my knee is feeling better in a couple of weeks, hopefully. That'll depend on your prayers. If you don't pray well, it'll sit there for you for eternity. So family, we need to be careful. Core value team, missions core value team. I hope you will meet and just consider this morning's message. It may be that the Holy Spirit has new things for you going forward in 2025. It may be that He wants to point out to you some areas He wants you to get involved in. You're our mission's core value team. It's important for you especially to grab hold of what's going on here, because there is cultural shock and there is moral shock that we need to bring together in this team as you go forth in the name of our Lord Jesus and present Him to the folks you believe He is calling you as a team from this church family to bring the gospel. Get it? Good. So take it to heart, family. And please remember, don't ever forget this. He saved you for a purpose. There's over 1,800,000 people in this valley, and the majority have not heard the gospel. You can throw a rock out there, and you will hit a non-Christian. That's how many of them there are. That's our mission, family. That's our call. Let us not make excuses. We need to share the good news. There shouldn't be an empty seat in here. Not a single empty seat, family. And there should be enough time for a whole other worship celebration, because there used to be. We can fill this place 3 times if we will share the gospel and invite these people to come and worship the God who gave us the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Father God, thank you very much for your presence with us this morning. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you for making it clear from the very beginning of your message this morning. You love these people so very, very much. And Jesus demonstrated it. He took all of their sins on himself. He became the perfect substitutionary sacrifice, your son. Not a sin in his entire life until he went to the cross and received ours. And it was then that you punished him, not us. You punished him for our sins. And he received that punishment. And he did not walk away from us. But he continued to say, I love GHCC. I love all those people who are part of my family. They are my brothers and they are my sisters and they are my friends. So, Father, may we honor our brother, our Redeemer, our Savior, the Son of God, with being faithful to him and not being afraid to speak of him in his gospel, that the cancer of sin is killing a number of people today, for they do not have the gospel of our Lord Jesus that will heal them. May we find ourselves joyfully, even when they tell us they don't want anything to do with our Jesus gospel. May we find ourselves filled with joy. I shared the good news. I was obedient to my Lord and my God. And I will continue to be so, no matter what comes. So, Father, may these words be true of each and every one of us who are part of your family. Please, Abba, Dad, make it so. For I ask it in the strong and wonderful saving name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.